And so the Godhead, in their wisdom, before the foundation of the world, kept a secret, held back some information about what God was going to do, and that was pertaining to the mystery and the formation of the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace that you and I are a part of today, the but now time period. And when that time period is done and God's purpose and plan for us is over, He will call away the church, the body of Christ, and so forth. But we've seen that in Daniel 2, Daniel 2 does not anticipate the revelation of the mystery. It does not anticipate the formation of the church, the body of Christ. It does not anticipate the dispensation of grace, because it's just looking through that prophetic lens that God had been speaking about, talking about, and making known since the world began. We further saw in Daniel that a stone cut without hands smites the statue on its feet. And when the stone cut without hands hits the statue on its feet, it causes the whole thing to what? To fall. Okay? And so what you have there, if I could go back to this, is you have Gentile world dominion spelled out in Daniel chapter 2 for Israel to know and understand what will come to pass. You remember in Daniel 2 that Daniel says the interpretation thereof is what? Sure. And he tells King Nebuchadnezzar that the things that he has seen and told him will most assuredly come to pass. Okay? And we saw that. And we looked at that kingdom and that stone cut without hands that's going to come, and then it's going to be a kingdom that fills the whole earth. And how the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom, and He will reign over the nations. And that kingdom shall not be destroyed, Daniel says in Daniel 2, 44 and 45. And then we also made a distinction between the times of the Gentiles politically, beginning with Gentile rule over Israel, and the times of the Gentiles spiritually, which begin with the setting aside of the nation of Israel in Acts 7, and the raising up of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul, and the committing to Saul of Tarsus some heretofore unknown secret information that had been hidden God since before the world began. And how the interruption of that occurs at the ankles in the statue of the image that Daniel addresses in Daniel chapter 2. How the mystery is inserted there between, in the statue at the ankles, between the ending of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week, in that prophetic gap that we have identified. And so I'm talking fast because I'm reviewing. Okay? All that stuff we went over in great detail the last two Sundays. Alright? So the times of the Gentiles begin with the setting aside of Israel politically and Nebuchadnezzar coming in and sacking the city and leading the Gentiles away captive. The times of the Gentiles begin spiritually when Israel falls spiritually. God sets the nation aside, raises up Saul of Tarsus, and Saul begins to commit to Saul of Tarsus the information regarding the mystery, the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace, and the but now time period that we are now a part of. But is God done with Israel? Has God made promises and covenants to Israel back there in time past that have not yet totally been fulfilled? If God is a man of His Word, if God is a God of integrity, does He have to bring that stuff to pass as it relates to Israel? Yes. And so that's what we've been looking at in the ages to come. Last Sunday, we looked at the origin of the... We began looking at the origin of the Antichrist by looking at his nationality. And we identified last Sunday from Daniel chapter... Why don't you be turning to Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel 7 and 8. We looked at Daniel's vision in Daniel 8 of the ram and the he-goat. And we identified that the he-goat were the kings of Media and Persia, and the ram is... I'm sorry, I got that backwards. The ram are the kings of Media and Persia, and the he-goat is Greece. And the horn there is the first king, and that's Alexander the Great, and how Alexander the Great and the Greeks overtake the Medes and the Persians and replace them and supplant them as the Gentile world power after the fall. They bring about the fall of Media Persia. Media Persia, as we'll see this morning, brought about the fall of Babylon and replaced Babylon. Now Greeks under Alexander the Great come and they conquer and so forth and set up an empire. And remember that when Alexander the Great is strong at a young age of 33 years old, he dies. And after he dies, his kingdom is divided between his four what? Among his four generals. And that if you look at Daniel 8, look at verse... Where'd it go? Where did that verse go? 22, and that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of one nation, but not in his own power. Notice, and in the latter time of their kingdoms, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of first fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many, and he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Who is that talking about? That is talking about the Antichrist. So, Alexander the Great comes and replaces Media-Persia. Alexander the Great dies. When Alexander the Great dies, his kingdom is divided between his four generals. Okay? It's split, as you see on the map. Okay? One of those four, and the Antichrist is going to come out of one of those fourfold divisions of Alexander the Great's empire in the latter time. We went over that last Sunday. Okay? And we also further ended last Sunday by identifying that the Antichrist is going to be an Assyrian, and that he's going to come out of the third division there of Alexander the Great's empire, and he is going to be the one that these prophetic passages are speaking about. Now, do we know who that individual is right now? No. Should you even spend any time trying to figure it out? I'm going to say to you no, because it doesn't relate to you and I. We are not Israel. We will be raptured before these things occur. Before God resumes His prophetic dealing with the nation of Israel, He will take the church, the body of Christ, home. He will call us away to meet us in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord there in the heavens. Meanwhile, on the earth are things going to be unfolding that God promised back there in the Old Testament. Okay? So whether or not the Christian people have made ourselves look foolish time after time after time by seeking to try to identify who the Antichrist is. The bottom line is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're not Israel. You're a member of the body of Christ. And any attempt to identify Antichrist without taking into account the mystery nature of this dispensation, the unprophesied interruption of the time period that we live in, will most certainly lead to a misidentification. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? I told you. It was King George at the time of the Revolution. Okay? During the Civil War, it was either Lincoln or Davis. During World War II, it was Hitler, Mussolini, or any other member of... So what I'm saying is every generation of Christians has tried to identify who the Antichrist is going to be, and every one of them has been totally, completely wrong because they haven't rightly divided the Word of Truth. Okay? Now, I don't know how to say that any more forcefully than I just did. What I want to begin discussing today... Last week we identified the nationality. In the time of the end, he is going to be an Assyrian. Okay? This morning what I want to try to do is discuss his ascent, his rise to power, and his consolidation of power, and how he's able to achieve and to accomplish this. Okay? Now, in order to do that, I want you to go to Daniel chapter 7. Go over to Daniel chapter 7. Now, I have up here on the podium my copy of the Scofield Reference Bible. Okay? If you're using the Bible provided by the church, you are also using a Scofield Reference Bible. There are marginal notes and headings in my Bible that seek to identify for me certain things. Okay? Let's look at verse 1. In the first year of the reign of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Okay? So let's just stop there. Number one, who's having the dream? Daniel. Okay? Not David. That was my mistake. Daniel's having the dream, right? When is Daniel having the dream? In the first year of Belshazzar, king of what? Babylon. Okay, let's talk about Belshazzar just for a minute. Who is Belshazzar? Belshazzar, according to that verse, is the king of Babylon when Daniel has the what? The dream. Come over to chapter 5. In Daniel chapter 5, we have the account of the writing on the wall. Look at verse 1. Belshazzar the king. Well, who's Belshazzar? King of who? Babylon. Belshazzar the king made a feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple, which is in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. And they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. You understand what's going on here? They go and bring in the consecrated vessels of Israel's Levitical system that they stole out of the temple when they sacked Jerusalem, and they bring him into this heathen Gentile hootenanny. Okay? And you can only imagine whatever else is going on in there, and they're drinking and having a party out of the gold and silver vessels that were consecrated unto the Lord in the temple of Jerusalem. Okay? Now, not to read the whole passage, but a finger appears on the wall and writes something while they're doing this. Okay? And they get all freaked out, as you would too. Okay? And so, just coming down the passage, guess who's able to interpret the writing? Daniel. Look at verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts, because they're saying, if you can tell us what it means, we'll give you gifts and we'll do all this stuff and place a scarlet chain of gold around your neck and you'll be ruling the kingdom and all that kind of business. And in verse 17, Daniel answered and said, before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known unto him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty he gave him all people, nations, and languages tremble and feared before him, whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. So he's going back through the history, right? Drop down to verse 22. And this his son, O Belshazzar, hast thou humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all of this. Verse 23. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drank wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, hear not, nor know, and God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. And then he tells him the meaning of the writing. Drop down to verse, well, you should see this, verse 24. Then was parted of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. This is the writing that was written. Meeni, meeni, tekel, umpharsin. Now, if I'm not saying that right, you can chastise me for it later. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meeni, God hath numbered thy kingdom, and it is what? Finished. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Persis, the kingdom is divided and given to who? The Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and a gold chain about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. This is crazy. Daniel just told them that God is ending his reign and they still honor him. Okay, now read the rest of the passage. Verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, what? Slain. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So, I'll ask it again. Who is Belshazzar? Belshazzar is not just king of Babylon. Belshazzar is the last king of what? Babylon. Because who dies at the end of the passage and is replaced by Darius, king of the Medes? Belshazzar. Now, you say, what in the world is all that about? Well, go back to chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 1, again, when does Daniel have the dream? In the first year of the reign of who? So, Belshazzar is the last king of Babylon. We know that because chapter 5 told us that, right? Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of stuff in these verses that I'm going to have to leave aside for now. The stuff about them being night visions. Jesus says in the Gospels, does He not, that as long as I am in the world, I am the what? The light of the world. But when He's not, it's going to be what? Darkness. The vision here pertains to the night. He says in verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw my vision by night and beheld four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now, in Daniel 2, see if I can get this to work. In Daniel 2, we saw the statue of gold, the head of gold, which was Babylon, the silver, which was Persia, Media Persia, the bronze, the belly and thighs of bronze, which were Greece, the iron, which was Rome, and the iron and clay mixed, and I had to edit this out so I couldn't add it in, was the Antichrist, we said. Okay. Now, standard prophetic interpretation says that the four beasts that we're about to read about correlate to Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome from the statue in chapter 2. I have in my Bible a footnote or a marginal or a heading over Daniel 7:4 that says, the world empire of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 2:37-38. Above verse 5, the world empire of Media Persia, Daniel 2:39. The world empire, above verse 6, the world empire of Greece under Alexander the Great. Above verse 7, there's a heading that says the Roman world empire, Daniel 2:40-43. So, the standard interpretation has been that the beast described in verse 4 relates to Babylon, that the beast described in verse 5 relates to Media Persia, that the beast described in verse 6 relates to Greece, and that the beast described in verse 7 relates to Rome. Okay? That is standard prophetic interpretation, advanced, I might add, by and large, by these notations in the Schofield Reference Bible. Okay? Advanced by Schofield, Clarence Larkin, and some other significant writers of the prophetic Bible conference era, all said this was the interpretation, and that interpretation has been put into the marginal notes here, or the heading notes in the Schofield Reference Bible. Okay? Now, look at verse 3. Four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Look at the first one. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. Apparently he played for the Grand Rapids Griffins. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon its feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth. It had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. Now the iron there should be reminding you of something from chapter 2, right? It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 what? Now, back in chapter 2, the statue of the colossal image, the feet and the toes are made of what? Iron and what? Clay. Is there an iron element associated with this beast? Yes. Okay. Are there also here 10 horns? On the statue in chapter 2, there were 10 what? 10 toes. Okay. So you can see why people just looking at that would immediately go and connect this beast with the legs in the statue or the image from chapter what? Chapter 2. Now, if you haven't seen it, where I'm heading with this, I'm going to tell you that I do not agree with this. And I'm going to tell you why. Look at verse 8. I consider the horns. And behold, there came up among them another. So this fourth beast, if you look at the end of verse 7, okay, it's diverse from all the beasts, and it has 10 horns, right? Then he says in verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns, plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great what? So, this little horn, this horn that comes up afterwards, is someone of significance here. Look at verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Now that's interesting. Has he said anything about thrones yet? He said something about horns, but has he said anything about thrones yet? Let's keep going. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning flame. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was what? Slain, and his body destroyed, and given to what? The burning flame. And concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion what? Taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season. Now, I understand you're like, what the heck are you doing talking to us about Daniel? We got to understand, there's some stuff here that we can get here, folks. Okay? So what do we know? We know that Daniel sees a vision of how many beasts? 4. We know that he has the vision during the last year of the reign of who? Belshazzar. We know that the fourth beast is diverse and different, that there are 10 horns associated with the beast. We know that another little horn comes up afterwards, does some things, speaks some words, speaks some great things. And in verse 11, and I beheld the voice, the great words which the horn spake, and beheld till the beast was slain. So this beast is killed, okay? And his body's destroyed. And then the rest of the beast, and concerning the rest of the beasts in verse 12, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for what? Season. Now, what in the world does all this mean? All right. Well, let me back up to this. There are some reasons why, there are some textual reasons why it does not make sense to match up these beasts like you see up there on that slide. Okay? In Daniel chapter 2, who's the head of gold? Who's the head of gold? Who's next? Who's next? Who's next? So, in that chapter, are those kingdoms running in sequential order, or do they all exist at the same time? They exist in sequential order. So let me try to explain to you a few things here, okay? So I don't want to get ahead of myself. So the first thing is, we've already touched on, Daniel 7:1. When does Daniel have the dream? Daniel has the dream in the first year of the reign of who? Who's Belshazzar? The last king of what? Babylon, okay? Now come with me if you would to Daniel 7. Look at verse 17. Daniel 7. Verse 17, these great beasts, which are 4 what? kings which shall arise out of what? Now, obviously, right away, what's the problem? Daniel is seeing the vision during the reign of who? Belshazzar. When the interpretation is given to Daniel in verse 17, it says, these great beasts which are four are four kings which shall what? So are all four of the beasts future from when Daniel has the dream? So at a very minimum, it would be wrong to say that the first beast is related to Babylon, and the second beast is related to Media-Persia, and the third beast is related to Greece, and the fourth beast is related to Rome, because the text tells you that all four of them are shall what? They're all four of them are future from where Daniel is when he's having the vision, which means Belshazzar isn't one of them, and if Belshazzar is the last king of Babylon, then can Belshazzar and the Babylonians be in that sequence? No. Okay? That's the first problem. So you say, well, the way you adjust for that is you just knock them all down. Okay? So instead of, let me go back. So instead of the first one, relating to Babylon, you just move it down and relate it to Persia, and you move this one down, relate it to Greece, you move this one down, relate it to Rome, you move this one down, and relate it to the Antichrist. But the standard interpretation in the Schofield notes cannot be correct, because when God Almighty through the Holy Spirit gives the interpretation to Daniel, God the Holy Spirit tells him that all four of them are what? Future. So I know right away that Babylon cannot correlate with what? I'm sorry, that the first beast cannot correlate with who? With Babylon, the head of gold. That's the first problem. Look at verse 17 again. These great beasts which are for what? What are they? They're kings. Go over to Daniel 2. Verse 38. And wheresoever the children of man dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thine hand and made thee rule over all. Thou art the head of gold. Now who's he talking to there? He's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, right? Look at verse 39. And after thee shall arise another what? Another what? Inferior to thee. And another third, what? Kingdom. And then verse 40. And a fourth kingdom shall be strong as of iron. Now, in chapter 2, you have two phenomena, right? Number one, he specifically identifies that he's speaking about what? Kingdoms. In chapter 7, it's clear that he's speaking about what? Kings. In chapter 2, it is clear that all of the kingdoms that he is identifying are running in sequential what? Order. In other words, Babylon is first, following Babylon will be the next one, following that one will be the next one, and then a what? Then a fourth one, right? It's obvious that they're all progressing in a sequential order, and he's intending in that passage to talk to you about kingdoms, I should say. Because the goal of chapter 2 is to lay out for you the times of the Gentiles politically, beginning with their start with the Babylonians, all the way out to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He returns to set up His what? His kingdom. Now come back to chapter 7. Now go back to verse 11 and 12. And behold, and I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain. Now stop there. What beast? What beast is the great horn part of? The first, second, the third, or the fourth? The fourth. Okay? So the fourth beast, Daniel beholds in verse 11, till the fourth beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now look at verse 12. as concerning the rest of the what? Now, who are the beasts? Verse 17. Who are the beasts in verse 17? Kings. Kingdoms or kings? Kings. Okay? Now, the fourth one is slain. The beast is slain in verse 11, verse 12. And as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a time, for a season and a time. What does verse 12 tell you? Verse 12 tells you that these kings are not running in sequential order like they are in chapter 2, but they are all alive and on the earth at the same what? Time. They're all alive and on the earth at the same time. It is a mistake, in my opinion, to take chapter 7, lay it over chapter 2, and say they're talking about the exact same one. Now, they may be related, and I believe they are, but they're not. What would be the point of taking... I understand, right? Well, what chapter 2 is, what is commonly said is the following. Chapter 2, the statue, the great statue, that's looking at it, the situation from the point of view of the Gentiles who think they're all great, wonderful, and powerful. And what chapter 7 is looking at it from God's point of view, the dastardly, terrible, sinful nature of the whole thing. The problem is, to say that doesn't match the text of Daniel 7. Daniel 7 says, number one, they're kings. Number two, they shall arise out of the earth, which means Babylon can't be in the list. And number three, they're all alive and on the earth at the same what? Same time. Now, let's look more detail here at this. Look at verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be what? Now, who's that talking about? The Ancient of Days in verse 13 is clearly, back in verse 9, that's God the Father. And notice what it says in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and one like the Son of Man came into the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, right? Don't you remember that Jesus Christ, after He ascended into heaven, that Peter said that He must go up there into heaven and receive from His Father the times of restitution of all things, that the heaven must receive Him until that time? So there's things going on here prophetically where the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is receiving the dominion and the authority and the power, and then in verse 14 He comes and executes that power and establishes this kingdom. Now verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit. No kidding. No kidding. In the midst of my body and the visions of my head troubled me, and I came near one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known unto me the interpretation of the things. Verse 17, these great beasts which are four kings. Listen, God's interpretation. It's not Brian's interpretation. God's interpretation is that the four beasts are four what? Kings. God's interpretation is that they shall what? Arise. So all of them are future from where Daniel is. Which means the first one cannot be Babylon. Okay? You learn, as I've already pointed out to you from verse 12, 11 and 12, that they are all alive and on the earth at the same time. Verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now watch verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. Verse 10. And the ten horns that were in his head, and of the others which came up, and before of whom three of them fell, even that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with who? The saints. And prevailed not against them. until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now, this issue. Go back to verse 20. I'm going to read all of it. Verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall what? Arise. All right. So what are the horns? The horns are ten what? Ten kings. Okay. Watch verse 24. And the ten horns of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. And another shall arise what? After them. And he shall be diverse, and he shall subdue three what? So there is going to be a situation. The reason this fourth beast is so diverse is because he is a composite beast made up of ten different what? It's a confederation here, right? Hold your hand here and come to Psalm 83. In Psalm 83, the psalmist identifies the nations that are going to come against Israel during the time of the end. And guess how many there are? 10. See, this is why people don't like to preach about this stuff, because it's not the easiest stuff. Okay. Psalm 83, start at verse 5. Well, you need to see Israel. Look at verse 4. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in what? Remembrance. Verse 5, for they have consulted together with one consent, and they are confederated against who? They're confederated against who? Israel. And the goal that they have in confederating themselves together is to destroy Israel and to cut the name of Israel out, according to verse 4, and so that to cut them out so they would be no more in what? Remembrance. Verse 5. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederated against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites. Now, see, here they are. Tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites and of Moab and of the Hagarites and of Gabel and Ammon and Amalek and the Philistines and the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher shall also join them with hope unto the children of Lot, Seth. Do unto them as unto the Midianites. Now, guess what? If you read down through this and count all of these kingdoms, all these nations that are mentioned, guess how many there are? 10. Come back to Daniel, chapter 7. Verse 24. The ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. Now watch. And another shall arise what? After them. So you're going to have 10, right? After you've got the 10 that have confederated themselves together, another one is going to what? Rise. Look at verse 24. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue how many kings? 3. So of the 10, the 11th, is going to subdue how many of the 10? 3. And when he subdues 3 of the 10, will the rest capitulate and fall under his dominion? Verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Now, who's doing this? This is the little horn. This is the 11th one that comes up, subdues 3. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And shall think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time of times, and a dividing of time. How many years is that, folks? 3.5 what? 3.5 years. So Israel is going to be given into this guy's hand for 3.5 years. Now watch, verse 26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my congregations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. In verse 24, the man of sin is going to build his kingdom by subduing three what? Now I want you to look at this diagram. This is the best way I could think of putting it out there. Okay? So you have ten kings. The ten kings are identified there in Psalms. Okay? There arises after them another one. Okay? This is the king of fierce countenance. He is the little horn. He is the Assyrian. He is the man of sin. All of those are terms the Bible uses to describe this individual. This individual then gets three of the original ten to fall under his dominion. By doing that, all the rest of them what? Follow suit and fall in line. Look, come with me to chapter 8. How does he do this? It will be through a political platform of world peace that the man of sin will deceive the world and convince Israel to enter into a covenant with him. Daniel chapter 8, look at verse 25. This is talking here about the same individual. And through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. Notice, and by peace shall destroy what? Folks, what is the world looking for right now? What are the nations of the world wanting? They're looking for the next great peacemaker, aren't they? The one that's going to be able to arise on the world stage and bring lasting world what? Peace. Do you realize that they're going to get exactly what they want? There's going to come a day and a time where an individual is going to be able to do that for a while. And the individual that does that is the exact wrong individual you want to be following. We come over to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 21. And in his estate he shall stand up a vile person, this is another name for him, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in how? Peaceably, and obtain the kingdom by what? By what? See, how does this guy get three of these kings to fall in line? Flatter. This guy, excuse my language here, but he's a smooth butter man. Okay? He's gonna come in and he's gonna be able to say all the right things. He's gonna be able to do all the right things. He's gonna be able to just massage everybody in just the right way they need to be massaged to get them to what? To go along with them. Come over to Psalm 55. You see why I called him a smooth butter man here. Look at Psalm 55, verse 15. There's a lot here. For the sake of time, just go to verse 19. God shall hear and afflict them. Even he that abideth of old, Salah, because they have no charges, therefore they fear not God. Look at verse 20. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his what? How does he get this power? He gets this power by fooling everybody to agree to his platform of what? Peace. And once he's gotten it, notice with our stuff we just read, that he shall come in and peaceably he shall deceive many and destroy, and so on and so forth. Now look at the next verse. The words of his mouth were smoother than what? Butter. But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn what? See, the world, God will give the world what they want. Okay? They want this great peacemaker. They want this international system. They want this system where everybody is all sitting around the campfire holding hands and singing kumbaya. And roasting marshmallows and, you know, having a gay old time, right? That's what they want. God's going to give them what they want, but in the words of the guy that's going to come in and deceive them peaceably and destroy many is going to be the exact wrong guy. You need to be careful. You need to think clearly as a believer about stuff. Okay? There, I'll tell you right now, there will not be world peace until the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven with an army and destroys all these guys that want to make war against Him. And even then, even in the millennium at the end, Satan will be loosed from his pit after 1,000 years, and there will still be a contingency of men that will rebel against the God-given authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule over them. And they're going to go up there, as it says in Revelation 19, they're going to go up there in 20 on the circle of the earth, and God's not even going to mess with them. He's going to call down fire out of heaven and just burn them up. That's the heart of man. And this guy is the ultimate sub. Remember Paul said, I fear lest by any means through his, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is one. He's a smooth butter man. He can come in and he makes it all, he can say what needs to be done, he can make it all look and shape it the way it needs to be shaped. Come back to Daniel chapter 9. How does he get Israel to sign? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at verse 27. What starts the counting of the 70th week? Daniel 9:26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Notice, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are what? What's the opposite of war? Peace. So there's going to be war. Didn't Jesus warn in Matthew 24 that there would be wars and rumors of what? Wars? And so into that situation is going to step the man of sin. And the man of sin is going to get people to follow him on a platform of peace. And when three of those kingdoms align themselves with him, the rest of the seven are just going to what? They're just going to fall in line. And a covenant, look at verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with how, with what? It's not just with Israel. Israel is one of the signers of the what? Of the covenant. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate even until the end, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Folks, Daniel 9:26 and 27 is during the gap between the ending of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week that there's going to be this sort of warfare, and this guy is going to step into the gap and he is going to get people to do what? Sign a covenant. And when the ink, when that covenant is inked, that starts what time? And for the first three and a half years, does this guy lure Israel into his confidence only to turn on him during the middle? You following this? There's a lot of stuff here, I understand. I don't know if I'm doing a good job explaining it. I'm sure if I'm not, you'll tell me. So in verse 27, in the midst of the week, the man of sin is going, that brokered the peace, is going to turn his back on Israel. It is the signing of the covenant, as I've already said, that begins the ticking of the prophetic clock in the beginning of the 70th. The temple is rebuilt, the sacrificial system is reinstituted, and then in the midst of the week, the man of sin will show his true colors by committing the abomination of what? Desolation. Now, we don't have time to get into that. We're running out of time and we have a dessert auction. So some of this we're going to have to hold till next week. But folks, the career of the Antichrist is two parts. Come with me quickly to Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, I'll tell you, I'll give you one easy hint. If you want to know if a commentary that you have in your hand on the book of Revelation is any good, look at what it says about the rider of the riot horse in Revelation 6. Revelation 6, 1, and when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard as it were the voice of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see, and I beheld a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow in his hand, and a crown was given unto him that he might, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. If your commentary says that that's the Lord Jesus Christ there, get a new commentary. That is not the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 6. That is the man of sin. That is the son of perdition. The rider on the white horse here is the king of Assyria. He is the exact wrong guy. Come over to chapter 13. Verse 1. Then I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea having seven heads and ten horns. Isn't that interesting? And upon his ten horns were ten crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of the bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his what? Power and authority. His power and seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to the death. And the deadly wound was what? Healed. And all the world wondered after who? The beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast saying, who is like unto the beast? And who was able to make war with him? Folks, do you know of anybody that died and came back to life? Who was that? You know that in the middle of the tribulation, the man of sin is going to die? And 3 days later, he's going to what? Rise again? And everybody's going to think he's who? That's why they call him Antichrist. We're going to talk about that next week. Because we're out of time. So what you have is the first 7 years of Daniel. The first 49 years. Then you have the next grouping of 62 weeks, 439 years. You have the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, parenthetically inserted. You have the 70th week beginning with the signing of the covenant. And this, during the prophetic gap, that the man of sin is going to appear, although not necessarily what? Immediately. I'm doing my best here, folks. There's a lot of material to cover. Okay? And if I'm wrong about some of it, I'm going to say to you right now, I'm not too concerned about it. Not because I want to teach things that are wrong, but because I know and I am confident that I'm not going to be here on earth when this stuff's happening anyway. Okay? And if you take anything from this, what you should take from it is an appreciation for the fact that you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, and you will not have to go through the Lord's Day of Wrath. That you're not appointed to wrath, that the 70 weeks are determined upon Israel and upon the holy people, and not you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ. And so the degree that we can figure things out and explain them in a way that makes sense according to the text, we will. And those things that we don't know, we'll just say we don't what? We don't know and we won't worry about it because we know that when the time of those things comes to pass, will the people have God's Word and be able to know exactly what's going on? Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word, for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached. We pray as we continue our look at the ages to come in the coming weeks that we'll have clarity from Your Word. We ask this, and we pray now, Lord, also that as we're about to have fellowship together as a church body around the dessert auction and the proposition of raising some funds to pay for Vacation Bible School this coming summer, that it'll just be a time of fellowship and fun for the saints. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.